Good to see you guys. We're in week 6 of our series, The King's Speech, as we're looking at the words of Jesus as he was addressing his disciples in the upper room. It's right before he's about to go to the cross, and he's sharing these last words of instruction and inspiration to his followers. And it's like we're eavesdropping on that conversation. What is Jesus going to say to them? And then what does it mean to us? I mean, we've hit some pretty amazing topics as Jesus talks about servanthood and washed his disciples' feet. We looked at Judas, about having a hard heart, and we don't want to be like him. Looked at love revealing itself through obedience. We looked at the Holy Spirit coming and ministering to us and for us. Jesus talking about the way that the fact that he is the way, the truth, and the life. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Jesus saying he is the vine and we are the branches. Most of these messages are encouraging and uplifting and kind of like, here we go, guys, you can do it. Today's topic is a bit of an unusual one. Jesus, he's turning a corner on this one this morning because he's talking about hatred. Has anyone ever hated you for your Christian faith? That's what Jesus is going to talk about today. And since many of us come to that particular question with a variety of experiences, some of you might just experience that in a very, very tangible and a very real way, and some maybe don't have much experience of that at all. I'm just going to share a few examples of hatred for a person believing in Jesus Christ. The first example is Stephen. Stephen was a disciple in the early church, or a deacon in the early church, and he delivered a sermon in Jerusalem. It's recorded in Acts chapter 7. And listen to how the people responded to his sermon that he delivered. Now, when they heard these things are all of the things they were saying about Jesus, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him, and they formed a mob, they grabbed him, they dragged him out of the city, and they stoned him to death. Hatred, because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. Example number 2. At one of the Ivy League schools here in our nation, grad students will sit before PhDs. Grad students seeking their PhDs will sit before a board of professors and have an oral exam that they'll have to pass. Some of the questions that are asked at this particular school relate to gender and sexuality and marriage. And if the students' answers align with a Christian worldview, they will not receive their PhD. It's a very well-known fact. The institution doesn't hide it, and they're not ashamed of it. And this story was passed along to me by a young professor at this particular university. And it was made very clear to her that you will never get tenure at this school as well because of the Christian worldview beliefs that you hold to related to these issues. It's a pretty good example of being hated because of your Christian faith. An example out of our own country that is very, very recent is over in Uzbekistan, where churches are right now experiencing persecution as the authorities are fabricating evidence to punish their abilities to proclaim the gospel. The churches are being given excessive fines, false accusations, and taking away literature simply because the authorities do not agree with, do not approve of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And that is what the churches are proclaiming. And so with these three examples in mind, let's read what Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. If the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, before we go on and read any more of these verses, let's just take a little break. And let me explain and kind of define a couple of these words that are prevalent in these two verses. The words are hatred and world. Hatred, as defined by Webster, is not a big surprise here. It's an intense hostility. But what's interesting is that it's intense hostility that is derived from fear or anger or a sense of injury. It's interesting, isn't it, to see why someone would hate you. Webster says it's because they're afraid. In the Greek, the specific word here of hatred means to detest. And it wraps up more, though, than just this idea of detesting. It also involves persecution. So it's hatred that's felt and then acted upon. So as I was thinking about what I could even in my mind understand is, what does hatred look like as we think about the way it's using these verses? I think it's actively working against the person's best good. If someone is actively working against your best good, they're hating you. And Jesus says, don't be surprised when the world actively works against your best good, because it hated me as well. The other word that needs some explanation is the word world. That word is talking about the world system, the world philosophies, the world values that are around us, things like money and power, pleasures, the pastimes and the aspirations of the world. And not to villainize people specifically, but to recognize that the world system is one that has been created by the rebellion of Satan. And that's its birth. And Satan is the one who is working diligently to manifest and develop his idea of a world system, which is rebellion against a holy God. And so, in whatever ways he can, he's been diligently and systematically working since the very creation of our world to undermine what God has been trying to do, because he hates God. And so it's important to know that we aren't supposed to hate the people that are part of that system, because God loves those people. We are the ambassadors to take hope and reconciliation to them. And sometimes they are an ambassador for the system that Satan is trying to spread. But our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against him. And so carrying on with these verses, let's pick up then in verse 20. Remember, Jesus says, the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, well, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law, this is from the Old Testament, must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. In these verses, Jesus is making it very, very clear that the follower of him should expect to be hated. We should expect it. We should not be surprised. We should not be confused. We should just expect it. It's coming. And Jesus is saying, in a very loving, shepherding way through these verses, you can get his heart here of a great shepherd, can't you? As he's telling his disciples, hey, look, I'm telling you this so you won't fall away. I'm telling you this so you won't be confused. The world hated me, and the world is going to hate you as well. Be ready for it. Be ready for it. No doubt these words were, as the disciples received them, these words would have brought great comfort to them in the coming days when they saw the world hate Jesus so much that they crucified him. And in the coming years, as the disciples were witnesses to the works and the words of Jesus Christ, 8 of the 12 were put to death because they were a follower of his. And just imagine now, if you were one of those disciples and you're witnessing and you're doing exactly what Jesus said, and the world started to hate them and torture them and punish them, they probably remembered these words, didn't they? oh yeah, Jesus said that they're going to hate me, just like they hated Jesus. It's all right. So a question that needs to be answered as relates to these verses, though, is that why does the world hate followers of Jesus? Like, why? I mean, Jesus is all about love. And we are supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. Like, why would people hate us? That's a question that I think these verses point to as well. The first thing that these verses, in verse 19, it shows us that we have been called out of the world. We've been called out of the world. It's almost like we are traitors to the world system, because all of us have been a part of the world system, and Jesus called us out of it. And so that which we used to have allegiance to and loyalty to, now we are no longer loyal to the world system. And so it tells us that because we've been called out, that the world doesn't like that. Jesus, being, of course, the light of the world, shines light into the darkness. And the world is often a dark, dark place. So what comes to mind is experiences that I had years ago when I would go into some caves. And we'd explore, and we'd have flashlights, and we'd see what's going around. And sometimes we'd get into a closed-off little cavern, and we'd turn off our flashlights, and we'd just sit together in the darkness. And it's darkness where there is no light at all. You can put your hand right in front of your eyes. You can't see a thing. And a little game we'd like to play with each other, just because we were obnoxious, was we'd take our flashlights and we'd put it on and shine it right in our friend's eyes. And that was a fun game because they hated it. It hurt. They'd yell. They'd cover their eyes. Because your eyes become accustomed to the darkness. And the world system is accustomed to the darkness that they live in. And they begin to love it. And so at any point that a follower of Jesus Christ shines light into the darkness, there is a reaction of pain. There's a reaction of, like, turn that off, point it away. Because it reveals, hey, you're not supposed to be sitting in the dark. You're supposed to be shining around. You're supposed to be looking for stuff. A second reason that the world hates followers of Jesus that we see in these verses is that we, as followers of His, we are identified with Jesus. And they hated Him, so they're going to hate us. So let me just point out a couple of reasons why the world hates Jesus. The first one is because He claims authority over everybody. Regardless of whether you want Him to be your authority, Jesus says, I am your authority. As a matter of fact, in the future, in the scriptures, as we look ahead, Jesus says, look, at the end of time, every knee will bow to me. Now look, if a person is not willingly following and submitting themselves to Jesus Christ, well, like, that's offensive. You seriously, I'm going to bow to you? And that reaction is one of hatred, of frustration, certainly not something that is liked. Another component to that is that Jesus brought new standards. Because of His words and His actions, Jesus became the new standard that everybody now is compared to. So before Jesus came, everyone had a sense of relative goodness depending on who you compared yourself to. So if you were pretty moral, then you were okay, as long as you were more moral than your friend. If you were a little bit arrogant, but more humble than your friend, well, then you felt pretty good about yourself because there was a relative standard of morality that was around us. And so when Jesus is saying in these verses that the guilt that the world has because He's come to the world does not mean that if Jesus wouldn't have come, that everyone would be scot-free. The scriptures are very clear about that. Because Jesus came, that did not mean now everyone is held accountable. We're all held accountable because we are created in His image. I mean, there's all kinds of scriptures that talk about why we are held accountable to following the Creator of the universe. These verses mean that Jesus revealed to us a new standard, and we are all guilty of failing to meet that new perfect standard. James Boyce had a great way to put it when he said, "Before we had Christ's work of compassion, our works looked pretty good. But next to his deeds, even the best of ours look shabby." Jesus was the authority, and Jesus brought these new standards. And because we are now identified with him as a follower, the world will hate us because they hate him. That's what these verses are saying. Now, a couple of years ago, my wife Cassie was taking an aerial arts class with in our city. And aerial arts is like, it's kind of like these little tapestry things here. They hang down and then you climb up them and you twist and turn and do rolls and all kinds of stuff. Kind of like Cirque du Soleil. So she's taking this class, and at the end of the class, everyone in the class is going to do a performance. And they get to play music, and they choreograph all of their movements. And so she had been practicing and was very excited about it. And everyone who was in the class invited all of their friends to watch their performances. Cassie drew the last spot of the night. So we're watching and enjoying the performances. And so as Cassie's music starts to play, I move over into this group of friends that had come to watch all of their other friends come. And this crowd was of the world's system. A very, very worldly crowd. And there were clear demonstrations among them that they were not Jesus followers. And Cassie's music started to play. It was very slow. It's a very moving and thought-provoking song. And so she's dancing and moving around doing all this. And so the song is going along, "Weak and wounded sinners, alone and left to die, blah, blah, blah." And then it goes, "Come to Jesus." And I mean, like, this song must say Jesus 100 times. And it's not like a quick Jesus. It's like a slow, like this song, like you marinate in Jesus in this song. And so I've moved over now, and I've got the camera, and I'm like getting ready to take the video. And so I'm surrounded by this crowd as they're watching, and I could feel the animosity. Their jaws, like some of them, their jaws dropped. And they looked at their friends, and the nonverbal language was, "What is that? Who let that into this environment? I hate that." And Jesus wants all of his followers to know that we will be hated because of him. A.W. Tozer said it so well in this quote, "Christians must understand most emphatically that the world around us is in conflict with the Word within us." The world around us is in conflict with the Word within us. Jesus, he says, "I am the Word." Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And at any point, someone who's in the world system is in conflict with Jesus, they are in conflict with you and I. That's why the world will hate us. And that's why Jesus says, "Be prepared." And so I asked you earlier, has anyone ever hated you for being a Christian? And, you know, there are a lot of reactions that we could have if the world is hating you. You know, sometimes people fight back. You know, anger for anger, power for power. And there's a fight. Sometimes we stay quiet and we retreat because we're afraid. Sometimes we might just kind of become a little bit passive and hold a grudge. Perhaps go back to our Christian friends and gossip about them. Maybe if we're hated or persecuted, we will pray for them. There's all kinds of responses. Jesus, in the next few verses, is going to give us his response, what he wants his followers to do when we are hated and when we are persecuted. So let's read in John 15, starting in verse 26, and we'll read a little bit into chapter 16 as well. But when the Helper comes, the Helper is the Holy Spirit. We read about him and a little bit in John chapter 14 about how the Helper guides us. The Helper is the Spirit of truth. The Helper dwells with us and in us. And when he comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Those two words are important. Bear witness. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. When we are hated and when we are persecuted, Jesus is saying, bear witness. Bearing witness, I believe, is a fruit that flows out of our lives as we abide in him. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the vine. He is the vine, the main stalk, and we are the branch that comes out. And as we come out as the branch, we grow his fruit. One of the fruits that should grow out of our lives is being a witness to who he is. We talk about it. Now, I'm going to explain a little bit more about bearing witness in a second. Let's keep going with verse 1 of chapter 16. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogue. That was a big, big deal to them. Being put out of the synagogue for a Jewish man meant that all of his former friends would shun him and they would consider him worse than a pagan. It meant that he would be exiled from his family. It means that he would lose his job, or if self-employed, would lose all of his customers. And it means that he would be refused the right of an honorable burial. You will be put out of the synagogue. The hatred that you are going to experience is not simply some words. There will be action that comes with it. The persecution that comes with it will be tangible. Indeed, it keeps going on in verse 2. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Like, you've got to, like, if I'm a disciple at that point, okay, Jesus, the world is going to hate you, it's going to hate me. That can make that a little bit fuzzy, but this is not fuzzy. Putting me out of the synagogue and they're going to kill me. Like, the intensity is ratcheting up. And in fact, like I'd said earlier, 8 of the 12 that we know of did experience a death at the hands of people who felt like they were doing something good and honorable because they were followers of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. And he's like, you didn't need to know this stuff when I was with you because I was protecting you. I was taking care of you. Everything was okay. But things are going to change now because I'm leaving. But don't fall away. Don't be surprised. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Keep going and bear witness when you face hardship and confusion. Now, what does it mean to bear witness? Bear witness means to attest to something on the basis of your own personal knowledge of your belief. You can bear witness about a lot of things. Specifically, in John's writings in the New Testament, he likes this word witness, and he uses it in a lot. And what he's meaning is that you talk about the facts of Jesus' life. Specifically, you talk about the person of Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God who came to earth, that he lived the sinless life, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, and that because of his death and his resurrection, he offers now salvation to anyone who would believe in him. and would repent of their sins. That is bearing witness. So bearing witness, when John's talking about it, means that we tell the story of Jesus. It means that we're a witness. We evangelize is the word that's often used in the church. Now that, I've asked a couple of times now what you do when you're hated for being a follower of Jesus Christ. I wonder if we were, take an anonymous survey, like how many of us say, well, when I'm hated for being a Christian, I am a witness. It's a bit counterintuitive. Often we think, oh, well, I think I'll do something different. Jesus is saying, look, in that moment, don't stop being a witness for me. Keep telling of me. Keep going. I worked with a woman named Julie a few years ago, and one day at lunch, I asked her how she became a Christian. And she smiled and she said, well, when I was in college, I was a foul-mouthed, abrasive, chimney-smoking young woman. And a young Christian girl at my college invited me to a Bible study on a Friday night. And I said no, and I added to that no a lot of very impolite words, some profanity, and some insults. Well, as it would just so happen, Julie would always be outside her dorm smoking and hanging out with her friends every time this young Christian girl would be walking to Bible study. And so every Friday night, she would be invited to go to Bible study. And every Friday night, she was given the same type of no plus. At the 11th invitation, Julie said, I'll go tonight, but don't ever ask me to go again. So they're walking up through the dorm hallways, and she couldn't be more uncomfortable. I mean, everyone knew her as being abrasive and outspoken, and she didn't have a Bible with her. She didn't even own a Bible. She didn't want a Bible. And she sat in the back, and she just kind of listened, and she was curiously stirred and interested. So next week, she went back. And the week after that, she went back. And a few months later, she gave her life to Christ. And she told me, I am so glad that that girl didn't stop inviting me at the 10th time. And Julie's job, when I knew her and she was telling me this story, Julie's job was to coordinate and organize mission trips for high school students going overseas to Eastern Europe. And on these mission trips, these high school students would do acts of service around the communities, and mostly what they would do is they would go around, and through a variety of ways, I went on a bunch of these trips, we would just tell people about Jesus Christ. We'd hold big rallies, we'd do different things in the plazas, we'd talk to people and build relationships, and Julie's job was to organize and to coordinate all of these summer trips. She facilitated the ability for thousands of high school students to go on these trips. Many of these high school students were so impacted by the trips that they had gone on that they went on to go into ministry themselves, going as missionaries, going on to seminary, working in churches, and going on and being just followers of, like, passionate, dedicated followers of Jesus Christ as they live their lives just like you guys. I mean, I'm like, I don't even know the name of the woman that influenced Julie. But I am inspired by her. Because in the face of hatred, she continued to bear witness. And look, it wasn't that complicated, was it? She just kept saying, hey, you want to go to Bible study tonight? Hey, you want to come to Bible study tonight? I mean, we can all say that. Hey, you want to come to church today? And so, look, I know that some of you, because of a variety of things about your makeup, are, like, at this point, like, inspired and ready. Like, oh, I'm going to go. I got the face, I got the person, I know who it is, I'm going to go. So others of you might be a little bit discouraged, though, because you're thinking about maybe missed opportunities. You're thinking about how you're afraid of talking to pick your person. So for those of you who are a bit hesitant or afraid or discouraged, let me just wrap up here with a couple pieces of advice. One of them comes directly from these verses. We look at verse 26, because Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to be bearing witness about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness. So the first thing just to remember is this. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness also. You are not doing it alone. The Holy Spirit has this amazing power. He can work inside a person's heart and in their soul. You and I can't do that. But so it's like he takes our words and he supercharges them. And the scriptures themselves, they say, look, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Spirit uses the Word of God to grab a hold of a person's heart and to change it. Anyone who's a follower of Jesus Christ knows that. Like, we've experienced it. Like, what great news that is. Like, anytime I get into a negative cycle of thinking, oh, I don't want to talk to them. Oh, I don't think they're going to hear about this. Oh, I'm afraid of how they're going to respond. When I start thinking about that, and when you start thinking about that, we have forgotten that the Spirit will bear witness when we throw it out there. And Jesus says, hey, the Holy Spirit's bearing witness. Now look, followers of mine, you bear witness too. You know, I've used these, there's some books that I've used to help unbelievers that are interested in learning about following Christ, to kind of help them process through some of their objections and learn some things about Jesus. And I love these books because, and there's going to be there's a little twist to this in a second, so check this thing out. I love these books because they answer questions that I think are really interesting. They cover questions like, is the Bible God's word? Do non-Christians really deserve eternal punishment? Is Jesus Christ the only way to God? What is required to have eternal life? I think those are fascinating questions that any non-Christian would like to read about and think a little bit about. They're short little books. They answer those questions in just a few pages. And then the rest of the book gives them a little bit of the Gospel of John. So that by the time they've read all four books, they've read the entire Gospel of John. So you give a book to a person, they read it, you get together with them, you talk about the stuff. So then we get together and I was like, oh, say, what do you want to talk about? You want to talk about is the Bible God's way, like, or God's truth? Like, you want to talk about that? And they're like, nah, I read it, that's okay. So, but what about in John chapter 2? And then they start, like, showing me stuff that they want to talk about that relates to God's word. And I'm like, yeah, this is great. Okay, we can talk about that. Well, this is what it means. And then we get together again. And, you know, the second week talks about, do non-Christians really deserve eternal punishment? Well, they are a non-Christian. I think that would be an interesting topic. Do you really deserve eternal punishment? You want to talk about that? And they're like, no, I get it. I deserve eternal punishment. That's okay. I get it. But what about when Jesus says this in chapter 6? I want to know about that. That's because the Spirit is bearing witness. The Spirit is working in their hearts. And most of the people that I've gone through this with, they've never read the Bible. And when they open the Word of God, the Spirit works inside of them. And it's like, I'm just like along for the ride. They have questions and they bounce things off. And by the end of it, they're like, yeah, I get it. So, I'm going to follow him. I'm like, yeah, okay, that was easy, huh? And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, why was I afraid? Like, why did I hold back? The Spirit will bear witness. So to remember that will help get over any senses of insecurity or any fears or any hesitations that you might have. Here's the second thing, just a little tip about getting over some of your insecurities and fears, and that's this. Talk about what you're excited about. Talk about what you're excited about. What did God teach you that day in the Word? What's God been teaching you recently in the Scriptures? And if you're excited about it, you'll talk about it. You know, this weekend, the PGA Championship is being played at the Atlanta Athletic Club. I am very excited about that. I am happy to talk to you all about it. And here's why. When I lived in Atlanta, a bunch of my friends were employees at the Atlanta Athletic Club, and Monday was employee day. The whole golf course was shut down, and as a guest, I would go out there and we'd play the whole course for free as long as we wanted. We played the course normal, we'd play it backward, we'd play it sideways, we'd go from one tee box to another hole. We're all over that place. We're the only ones out there. So now, like, I'm watching on TV, I'm watching these guys walk on the golf course that I used to hang out on. I'm feeling like that's my course. I'm so excited about that. The other day, they did this profile about how they changed the course and made things harder and longer. Man, I'm just riveted to the TV. I haven't watched a tournament like I've watched a tournament all year except this one. Why? Because I love it. I'm so excited about it. And you know what? Like, if you and I were just talking, like we're getting some water out in the lobby or whatever, and like you gave me a break in the conversation, and I'm like, I think there's a good chance. Hey, you been watching the PGA Championship at all? And you know what? I really don't care if you don't want to hear about it. I'll give you 2 to 3 minutes of PGA Championship on the Atlanta Athletic Club, whether you want it or not. Why? Because I am excited about it. You don't have to ask me questions. Oh, please tell me more. Tell me more about that 200 and plus par 3 over the water. Like, you don't need to tell me. You don't need to ask questions. I'll just tell you. Now look, if we apply this to our spiritual lives. Look, don't feel pressure to give like the whole story every time. Just give them a little bit. Here's what I'm excited about. I am excited about this. I read it this morning, man. I've never read anything quite like that. And, you know, who cares if they don't say, oh, please tell me more. I think sometimes we put this pressure on ourselves. Like when we start to talk about Jesus, we failed if the person hasn't responded with something like, oh, my goodness, you have just given me the answer to my life's questions and my life quest. Please, like, forget about work the rest of the day. Let's just talk about it. Like, that's probably not going to happen. But we bear witness when we talk about him, just like I bear witness about that golf course. Talk about what you are excited about. And as we think about this honor that Jesus is giving us here, it's pretty amazing. He has enlisted us into one of the greatest privileges and honors there is in the world. Because he will use the words that you and I speak to change a person's heart. Because we're telling his story, and he changes people's lives. And he has recruited us to it. He has expected us to do it. He has empowered us to do it. And he says, look, when you do it, you're going to be hated. But you know what? That's just what being a follower of Jesus Christ is all about. Expect it. And don't quit. Don't give up. Don't cower under pressure. Keep going. It's going to be all right. If you would, bow your heads and let's just take a moment to pray. Is there a person that would come to mind that you feel like has been hating you and maybe persecuting you for your Christian faith? And if so, I would just like for you to pray for them right now. Pray specifically for them that the Spirit would bear witness in their lives and would reveal His truth to them. And I would ask you also to ask the Spirit if there is a person, a specific person, that he wants you to bear witness to. And if there's a face that comes to your mind right now, I would just ask you to pray for them. And then, just like if you're afraid, just tell the Lord you're afraid and ask him for strength. Ask Him to empower you. Ask Him to use you. And if you would be bold enough, commit to Him that you will bear witness to that person very, very soon. Empower us, Jesus. Lead us, Jesus. We want to tell your story because it is the best story ever. Help us to do it. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.